John chapter number 1. Try to read a few verses here and give you what's on our heart for the service this morning. I desire your prayers that the Lord would help us. Realize that apart from Him, we have no ability within ourselves to do anything of any eternal value or of any good. Certainly need His help today. And I'm grateful for help that we have in Him. And I appreciate your prayers this morning. Gospel of John chapter 1. When you found your place, if you're physically able, willing to stand, we will together out of reverence and honor to the reading of the Word of God. I want to begin reading in verse number 19 of John chapter number 1. This is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" He confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." They which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water. But there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh the man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Unto whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending, and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I'd like to preach this morning, if the Lord would help me, for just a few minutes on Behold, the Lamb of God. I feel about this message or this thought or what the Lord has put on my heart today, I feel about it the way that Brother Tim spoke about in the Sunday school hour, that there's really no exhausting the message about the Lamb of God. I like what one writer said, I think it was Pink that said it, Arthur Pink. He said that in everything from beginning to the end, you see the Lamb of God. He said that the Lamb was prophesied, that He was typified, that He was personified, identified, crucified, magnified, and glorified. It's all about Him. In the beginning, we see the Lamb. In the middle, we see the Lamb. At the end, we see the Lamb. It is literally a book about the Lamb of God. There is no exhausting the Scripture to preach or to tell about the Lamb of God. The reason that we are here and saved, if you are saved this morning, is due to the Lamb of God. The reason that we're saved and as well as it is with us is because of the Lamb of God. The reason that we're here to worship and the one that we're here to worship is the Lamb of God. For you see, it's all about Him. The Scripture said that it is in Him that is the Lamb of God that we move and live and have our being. And so it is all wrapped up in Him. Our salvation is because of Him. Our service is to Him. Our supplication, our prayer is made to Him. Everything that we are as a child of God is by and about Him, the Lamb of God. And so I began to think about the Lamb. And the Lord began to deal with my heart and speak to my heart. I began to read this scripture, and to be honest with you, I'm just being honest about how that it came about. I read it last night and began to ponder, and the Lord began to deal with my heart about preaching on Behold the Lamb, or Behold the Lamb of God. And I read the scripture, and it became so overwhelming that if I was being honest with you, I closed my Bible and went on about what I was doing. But this morning the Lord woke me, and it was still in my heart about the Lamb of God. And when we were getting ready for church this morning, I knew I was supposed to preach about the Lamb of God, but I had no idea. There was so much that I could say and can say about the Lamb of God. There's so much in the Scripture to say about Him that I still didn't know what I was supposed to preach. Just behold the Lamb of God. And by the way, the word behold means to turn all your attention to. It means to let nothing else distract you. John could have said, look at the Lamb of God, but behold means more than just to look. It literally means to be captivated, to let everything else fall to the wayside and set all your attention. This was an important day, and John was going to use language that the Jews had never heard before. But John said it was the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. They had never heard of such preaching as that. They had never heard of any lamb taking away their sin. For you see, in the Old Testament day, the Lamb of God, the Lamb that God ordained to be brought for a sacrifice, did not take away their sin. It just simply rolled it back and appeased the wrath of God for a period of time. But it had to be done again. When the next day of atonement rolled around, in the next year, the sin not of just that year, but of all the years before, still hung over the head of the people of God. But on this day, John said, behold the Lamb of God. Don't be distracted. Don't miss what I'm saying. But look at the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I began this morning, the Lord began in His way, His simple way, just to make it simple for me to understand. And that's how I am. Any of you that have heard me for any length of time know that I'm just a simple preacher. That's the way I'm wired. But He began to speak to my heart about the Lamb of God and about the Lamb in the Scripture. As Pink said, that He is prophesied, that He is typified, which means illustrated. He's personified, which means there's a direct picture made of Him in prophecies that came before He ever came into the world. And God began to deal with my heart, and He began to put it in my heart. I didn't have to go searching. He put it in me about the Lamb. When we see the Lamb in the Scriptures, and how that it's a type and a picture and illustrates the Lamb of God. I thought about, the Lord put it in my heart, but in Genesis 22, He's the substitute lamb. That when Abraham was called, there in Genesis chapter 22, the word of God came and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Behold, here am I." And the Lord said, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I'll tell thee of." And Abraham went out. He just went following God. And the Bible said on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And he's told them two men to abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and we'll come again to you. And the Bible said he laid the wood on Isaac, and he took the fire in his hand, and up the mountain they started. And Isaac turned to Abraham, and he said, "Father, hear the wood and the fire, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." It was not talking about the lamb that was later to come in the scripture, but Abraham was specific, maybe even not knowing what he was saying, but by him God prophesied that later, over 2,000 years later, on the same mountain chain, God would give his lamb, the Lamb of God, that would take away the sin of the world. He became our substitute. That's what it was. The ram was and is still a type of Christ in the fact that it was a substitute for Isaac. But it was more than just that. The Lamb of God. I thought about, and I was getting ready this morning, and the scripture just started flooding my heart, and I'm going to try my best by the help of the Lord to preach what's on my heart. I don't know if I can get it across like it's in my heart this morning. But the first scripture that came to my mind is that God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He was our substitute. Isaiah said it was our sin. The Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. It was for our peace that he was bruised. It was for our transgressions that he was wounded. He became our substitute. He died in our place. The writer of the song said, "He paid a debt he did not owe, and I owed a debt I could not pay. I'm glad for the blessed day, for you see it was my death, it was my pain, it was my punishment." And if you really want to get down to it, it was the wrath of God that should have fell on you and me. It was the hell that we should get. It was the punishment we deserve. But thank God for the Lamb that became our substitute and paid the ultimate price, that we wouldn't have to die without God and experience the wrath and the eternal punishment of God. Behold, the Lamb of God, the substitute for us. It's an amazing thing that the scripture said it was while we were yet sinners. Some have said in days gone by that he died and didn't know who he was dying for. That couldn't be further from the truth. But he saw you and me. What a blessing to know that he looked down through the eons of time, and the writer of the song got it right. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. I'm glad to know that he died for me as my substitute. The scripture said Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church. Amen. The scriptures say God commendeth. That word commendeth, if you look it up in its original, it means to demonstrate, to visually demonstrate. God had said all down through time how he loved man. in. And I understand that there were times before Calvary that God showed his love. But I'm telling you, you don't have to look any farther than a cross at Calvary to show how God demonstrated to you and I that he loves us, and he loved us enough that he had sent his only begotten Son. The scripture said, we've heard it so many times, God help us, it's become dull to our hearing, but it's still true, and it still thrills my soul to know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, because he was the substitute, the substitute lamb, so that we didn't have to die. See, on that day, by all rights and by all means, in Abraham's mind, Isaac was going to have to die. But by miraculous and supernatural intervention, Isaac was spared and a sheep died. And I'm telling you, by all rights, Abraham being a type of God the Father, Isaac being a type of, there's two types in Isaac, both of Christ, and if we really want to preach it how it is, he's a type of the sinner. And that it was, the judgment was on us. Our death is what it was going to be. But I'm glad by a supernatural work and a glorified work, the Lamb of God took our place, became the substitute, took the word, the burden of sin off of us, and put it on his own back. And the Bible said that he bore in his own body and was nailed to a tree and became our curse and our sin. The Bible said he who knew no sin, he was not made to become a sinner. That's what you and I are. That he was made to become sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He became our substitute. Paul said it like this: you know the grace of God, that Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. You say, what was Paul saying? The same thing that I'm trying to say this morning, that he became our substitute, that when we could not get where he was because of our sinful state, aren't you glad he came to where we were, so that one blessed day, by a work of giving himself on the cross at Calvary, you and I that could not get where he was, now by his substitutionary work, can now by his grace go where he is. And so I want you to know this morning that he is the substitute lamb. In Genesis 22, all these scriptures, you say, well, it don't mention him. No, but he's all in it. I said at the beginning, he's in the front, he's in the middle, and he's at the end. It's all about him. It might not use his name, but it's him. Abraham might not know what he's saying, but the Holy Ghost did know exactly what he was saying. And in God's mind, Calvary was already done before Mount Moriah ever came to be. And so it was the substitute lamb for you and for I. He's the substitute lamb. But then I thought about it. The Lord began to speak to my heart. In Exodus chapter 12, he's the sacrificed lamb. You all know the story. And I'm not preaching anything deep or anything over your head you ought to be able to get. If the Lord will help us, we ought to be able to get our hearts stirred. It ought to do our hearts good this morning to hear about the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. What he's done for us, who he is to us, ought to stir our heart anew and afresh again. But in Exodus 12, he's the sacrifice lamb. We all know the story, how that God was going to deliver the Israelites out from under Pharaoh's burden. And God had already sent plagues, but he's going to send the last one. And the last one's going to be the worst that they had ever been. all the other plagues you see, and there's more in this than I can preach this morning. All the other plagues were reversible. They could be undone, the damage could be reversed. But this plague was going to be a final one that would not be undone. And God said on this night at midnight that the angel's coming through. And he said he's going to enter into the house of every man, a woman, boy, or girl. He's going to take the firstborn from Pharaoh that sitteth on the throne to the captive that's in the dungeon, and all the beasts of the field. I said there is none that shall be exempt within their self. And that's a type of the judgment of sin. There is none good, no, not one. It doesn't matter if there's somebody that sits on a throne or if there's somebody that's in the prison house. The judgment of sin, the Bible said, by one man sin entered in, and death by sin has passed upon all men. We are all sinners, we are all guilty, and we are all under the judgment of the hand of God. And the notice from God's man sounded pretty grim and pretty bleak. But I'm glad in the midst of it all, there was a way out. I'm glad in the midst of it all, there was a remedy. And the Lord told Moses, said, you tell the people of God that they are to take a lamb and they are to shed its blood. They are to catch it in a basin. And they ought to take hyssop and strike it on the upper door post and the two side posts of the door of the house, and enter in and shut the door. And the Lord said, when I send the death angel and he passes through the land, he's not going to look at whether you're Israel or Egypt. He's not going to look on whether you're rich or whether you're poor. He's not going to look on whether you're on the throne or in the jail. But he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so that night in the congregation, everyone took a lamb for a house, and they shed its blood. It was sacrificed. It gave its life. Though it was innocent, though it had done no wrong, though it was pure. I thought about, and I know maybe you sometimes get tired of hearing it, but I'm a shepherd by every mean of the word. And at my house there are sheep, and I got two little twin girls that are going on 3 weeks old tomorrow, and they don't do anything wrong. They're beautiful, they're innocent, and I thought, Lord help, to take one of them and shed its blood, that it hadn't done any wrong. But that's exactly what happened. The one that had done no wrong gave its life to spare those it had. And as bad as it would hurt my heart, I'm not trying to be cold, I'm going an illustration here. As bad as it would hurt my heart to give the life of an animal, God in heaven gave the life of his only son. And he who knew no sin, he that had done no wrong, died in the place of those that had done wrong. He that was not guilty died for the guilty. He that was innocent died for the wicked. And he gave his life. He was sacrificed so that you and I could go free. The sacrifice lamb. It was not enough for them just to tell God they had a lamb. But the lamb had to die. And the lamb had to shed its blood. And here we are. That was by the order. That was God's design. And I'm amazed to know, Brother Terry Pace said before, that God ever said good morning to Adam in the Garden of Eden. In God's mind, the design was already made that he would shed his son's blood, that his wrath would be poured out on his innocent son, so that you and I who are guilty could be declared just. The word justified means as if we had never done wrong. And in the eyes of God, because of the sacrifice of the Lamb, you are all justified this morning. He was the sacrifice lamb in Exodus 12. He was the substitute in Genesis 22. He's the silent lamb in Isaiah 53. that Isaiah said he was led as a sheep before the shears and as a lamb to the slaughter, though he opened not his mouth. And what Isaiah meant by that is not that he didn't make any word or say anything, but that there was no hesitation, that there was no resistance. You see, what a sheep will do is if it loves the shepherd enough, it will follow the shepherd even to its death. And that's exactly what Christ did. He prayed in the garden. I have never thought about it this way before till just now. But he prayed in the garden to the Father. He said, if there be any way that this cup may pass except I drink it. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And at that moment, as far as we know, I understand that it was in Christ's mind and the mind of God. But at that moment, Christ showed himself as the submissive, silent lamb. And what he was saying to the Father is just lead on, I'll follow all the way to the death. There was no fight. There was no struggle. There was no resistance. He said, no man take my life, but I lay it down in my own power. I have power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. Pilate questioned him in the judgment hall, and he said, are you a king? Jesus said, thou sayest. He said, don't you know? Don't you know that I have power to release you or to kill you? And Jesus said, you have no power over me except it was given you from above. Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this world. He said, if it were of this world, my servants would fight. But he said, there's no resistance. There's no push. There's no trying to get out of it. He said, and though it's not recorded, but what he was saying was this. Way back yonder, over yonder in the garden across the brook, he said, I committed myself to the hands of my shepherd, and I'm just an innocent lamb, but I'll go to the slaughter if that's what it's going to take. And he went without purpose. He went without a reason to go besides the fact that he loved you and I, and it was his Father's will. And as the silent lamb, as the submissive lamb, he gave his life for mine and for yours this morning. Oh, what love. Herein is love. John said, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave himself to be the propitiation for our sin. I'm glad this morning that as the silent lamb, Isaiah described him, and he said he'll grow up before them as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground, it hath no form nor comeliness. And when you shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, and we hid, as it were, our faces before him. He was led as a sheep before her shears is dumb, and as a lamb to the slaughter, so he opened not his mouth. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And I'm glad this morning that he went willingly, without constraint, without force, without being demanded. He gave his life for us. Amen, the silent lamb. But then here this morning in John chapter 1, I want to say we see him as the singular lamb. John said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. In other words, this crowd, and it's no coincidence. It is no coincidence that the conversation went on between the Pharisees, the religious crowd of that day, and John the Baptist prior to John's announcement at the River Jordan. In other words, what that Pharisee crowd wanted to know, they've been looking for a Messiah, they've been looking for the one that should redeem them and bring them out from under bondage, and they want to know, are you him, John? John said, no, I'm not him. He said, so much am I not him, I'm not even worthy to stoop down and unloose his shoes. But he said, he's a coming after me. And the Bible said John saw Jesus and he said, behold the Lamb of God. John said, don't worry about anybody else. There is none other. It is him and him alone, the Lamb of God, that can take away the sin of the world. Now I'm reminded this morning of the words of the song that says, there is no other way, just through the blood of Jesus. There is no way to be washed white as the snow. And there is no other way to lay down this load you carry until the blood has been applied to your soul. Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And no man cometh unto me except my Father, which has sent me, first draw him. In other words, John said, as the Lamb of God, he's the only one. It's not a flock of lambs. It's not a fold of lambs. John said, there ain't but one, and he's here, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And if you're here this morning, and you're lost, and you've never been saved, I want to tell you there is no other way. It's not in church membership. It's not in baptism. It's not in being a good person. It's not in putting your money in the offering plate. It's not in a trip to the altar. It's not in a profession. It's not in a prayer. It's not in some tears. It's not in the words you say. But it's in that work of Christ. You see, salvation's a supernatural work that man cannot do. God must do. And without Him, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. And so I'll point you this morning to the Lamb. I understand what people say, and I don't want anybody to fall out with me this morning or anybody to write me off. I understand what people are saying about getting folks saved and getting folks to God. But I'm telling you, it's not in us to get folks saved. And it's not in us to get folks to God. I understand we have the charge to preach the gospel. I understand we have the charge to be alive. I understand we have the charge to be saw, to be witnesses. But it's a work between God and the sinner. And so I'll point you to the single Lamb, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And can I tell you a couple more things about this Lamb, and I'll be done this morning. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he's a spotless Lamb. He's pure and he's holy. There's nothing pure and nothing holy about us. We're tainted with sin, spotted before God, blemished by sin. But Peter said, we're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, as was received by vain conversation, tradition of your fathers in time past, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot.
That's right.
Pilate observed him and questioned him, tried him, and twice he went out and said, I find no fault in him. There was no fault in him. The Bible said he was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He was pure, but he gave his life for the impure. The spotless Lamb died for the spotted sinner so that you and I could be spotless in the sight of God. Oh, I thought about, and this is just my opinion or my theology or take on it, however you want to say it. But we're reading that book of Revelation, and I'll get there in just a minute. I'm going there next. But I want to say this about him being spotless. We're reading the book of Revelation about John. Someone there in that scene where John is standing and the book is closed and they're looking for somebody who's worthy to open the seals and to loose the book. And the Bible said there was none found, not in heaven, not in earth, not beneath the earth. And John stooped down and wept. And he said, because there's none found worthy. But the angel said, weep not. For the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the book. And before all of that, John said that he saw in the midst, a beast full of eyes. And he said, I looked then and I saw a lamb. The angel said he was the lamb, but he stood in the midst as a lamb, as it had been slain. And he prevailed to open the book because he was spotless. He was worthy. And I've often thought, if anybody could have seen a spot or blemish, would it not have been that beast full of eyes? But he looked at him above and beneath and around, and he agreed with the rest when they bowed the knee and cried, worthy is the Lamb which hath prevailed and hath power to open the book. I want to tell you this morning, there's nothing wrong with him. There's nothing wrong with him. There's no spot. There's no blemish. I've never have been disappointed in him. There have been a lot of days over these last 12 years, and many of you have been saved for a lot longer than I have. I've been disappointed in myself. I've been disappointed in circumstance. I've been disappointed in the church. I've been disappointed in others, and he's been disappointed in me. But I never have ever been disappointed in him. He's spotless and perfect. He wasn't just spotless and perfect at Calvary. He wasn't just spotless and perfect as a sacrifice. But he still is spotless and perfect, seated on the right hand of God, making intercession for you and I. And the reason he has total access unto God is there is no blemish in him. He's the spotless Lamb. And there in Revelation chapter 5, I done got ahead of myself, but it's okay. He was the slain lamb. He was slain for you and for I. The word slain means to take the life. And I already quoted you, or we talked about the verse where Jesus said, no man take my life. And no man did. But his Father took his life for you and me. You say, is that really in the scripture? Well, Jesus cried with a loud voice, it's finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he was slain for you and I. The scripture says that it pleased God to bruise him. But he doesn't just stay the slain lamb. And I'm glad for that. And I already said it in the latter portion of the chapter. In Revelation chapter 5, he's the sovereign lamb. In the fact that he prevailed when no one else could. For 3 days and 3 nights, they bit their fingernails into the quilt. They wrung their hands. They assembled in the upper room for fear of the Jews. They were afraid. They were on the Emmaus road. Their hearts were sad and their countenance low. But I'm glad he didn't stay slain. But he has been, is now, and always will be the sovereign Lamb. And because of that, he arose. I'm going to tell you, based on the scripture, I understand that he had to die for us, but the death was not enough. He had to get up. Because Paul preached, if Christ be not raised, our faith in vain. But I'm glad, and we'll celebrate. We ought to celebrate, and we do, whether we think and realize it or not. But every time we gather on Sunday morning, as the sun beams in on the building, we celebrate the fact we serve a risen Savior. We call this, is not the Sabbath. I won't fall out with you if you call it that. We're not Jews and this ain't the Sabbath. This is the Lord's Day. And we call it that because on the first day of the week, very early he arose. And he became the first fruits from the dead. And then over yonder, and I'm not much on prophecy. Some preachers, God has given them the gift for that, and I ain't one of them, and that's okay. But not just in Revelation 5, but we'll turn a few chapters over in Revelation chapter 7, where he talks about that 144,000 that came through the tribulation, those that were spared and saved. But then at the end of that chapter, John said, I looked after seeing the 144,000. He said, I saw a multitude out of every nation, kindred, tongue. And he said, a number that no man could number. And they were all robed in white, linen white and clean, which is the righteousness of the saints. And that's you and that's me. And John said, I question who they are. And the angel said, these are they which have come through it all, and have overcome by the blood of the Lamb. And he said, now he hath granted them that they should be robed in linen white and clean. And in the last verse of Revelation 7, he said, and the Lamb of God shall be their God, a capital L, and he shall wipe all tears from their eyes. And he's still the sovereign Lamb in Revelation 7. He's the only one with the ability. I want to read it to you this morning. I feel like I didn't quote it or do it any justice. But Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14, verse 13. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, because of the Lamb, therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. Why? For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So you say, what was John saying? Or what was that elder saying to John? He was saying that heaven will be heaven because of the Lamb. That's all I know how to put it. He said, we'll not hunger, we'll not thirst, we'll not cry, we'll have no sorrow, no pain, and it'll all be because of the Lamb. And so, whatever your shape you're in this morning, lost or saved, discouraged, needing encouragement, weak and needing strength, can I point you to one, the Lamb of God, and He can take care of all your needs. Matter of fact, in this scripture, if you really want to get down where it's at, John don't just say it once, but he says it twice. And he addresses two different crowds when he says it. The first one, he's addressing the Pharisees, and he told them before in the verse preceding that they knew Him not, which is a type of the sinner. And John is professing, John is proclaiming unto those that don't know Him, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But the next day, John's with his disciples. He's with them that know. He's with them that's been a part of it already. But he said again, behold, the Lamb of God. And I wonder, just wonder, if John wasn't reminding them that this is Him, boys. This is the one. Now I'm telling you this morning, there's a lot of trouble, a lot of heartache, and a lot of pain. There's a lot of uncertainty, a lot of unsurety. But I know one I can point you to. And it ain't me, and it ain't the church, and it ain't the Baptist, and it ain't the brethren, but I can point you to the Lamb. And He can take care of it all. Whatever your need is, whatever your trouble, He is the answer. And He can help you this morning. As we stand all over the house, I'm done. Far as I know, I wonder about you this morning.